We're in the book of Numbers, guys, so if you have a Bible, turn there with me. And we left off last week. We finished chapter 14 last week, so we're in chapter 15 this morning. Numbers chapter 15, again, if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, there are some on the back table you can borrow and grab one of those, and so you can follow along with us. You know, I've told you a lot about my exploits in mathematics in school. You know how I was able to maintain a pretty solid C minus average, that sort of thing, right? Real good. Well, last week it really became apparent my mathematical skills. You see, I kept referring to the 12 spies as the 10 spies. And as I was studying chapter 14, we were dealing with the 10 spies that were kind of being addressed and dealt with for their lack of faith. And I kept referring to the 10 spies as a whole, and I was sort of lumping Joshua and Caleb in with them, and I was referring to the 10 spies and then the 8 that got killed off and that sort of thing. It was really the 10 spies that were killed off and dealt with. And so I just really blew that. And you know, our assistant pastor today made sure to remind me, put up a little thing on the stand this morning saying the 12, he circled it, you know, put a little 12 in there and everything like that. So, real kind of him. But, yeah, he's been on probation, and so it's gonna change now. That's good. Numbers 15. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I'm giving to you, and you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering, or in your appointed feasts to make a sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd or the flock. Then he who presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil. And 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering you shall prepare with the burnt offering or the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of the fine flour with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And as a drink offering you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine as a sweet aroma to the Lord. When you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a peace offering to the Lord, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 hin of oil. And you shall bring as a drink offering 1/2 hin of wine as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each young bull, for each ram, or for each lamb or young goat, according to the number that you prepare. So you shall do with everyone according to their number. All who are native born shall do these things in this manner, in presenting an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations, and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. What an ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells with you, an ordinance forever throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one custom shall be for you, and for the stranger who dwells with you." This is one of those chapters in the Bible that you just kind of go, all right, can we just move through this real quickly here? We might just do that. We'll see. But notice here an interesting change-up kind of taking place now in chapter 15. Because as we've been looking at chapters 13 and 14 in the last couple of weeks, we've seen them get right up to the edge of the promised land. The nation of Israel that's been led through the wilderness, God leading them, guiding them, bringing them to the borders of the promised land. And it was the people that we saw from Deuteronomy, it was the nation, the people, the Israelites that began to say, hey, why don't we send spies into the land? I don't really believe it was necessarily the Lord's will to do that because he was giving them the land. But they sent spies into the land. How many? 12 of them. I got it right. 12 spies that went into the land. But you see, what happened as they began to do that was 10 of them began to focus upon the things that they saw there. They began to focus upon the obstacles. They began to say, listen, there's giants in the land. The cities are fortified. We can't do it. We're weak. We're small. We're as grasshoppers in our own sight, and we're as grasshoppers in their sight as well. We can't do this. We're going to be devoured if we go into the land. And so they began to spread this report around camp. And all of Israel, except for a few of them, we saw Joshua and Caleb that had a different spirit about them. Remember that in chapter 14? But by and large, the majority of the people began to complain and fear. And they began to say, we can't do this. You see, they began to get their eyes upon their circumstances and upon the obstacles. And their fear began to be magnified. What's God doing now? He's saying, listen, guys, you need to get your eyes back on me. You need to focus upon me. You need to come before me in worship and offering. Because it begins to put things back into perspective. And so as we look at chapter 15, God is beginning to remind them of the sacrifices that they were to bring before him. And it's an opportunity for the nation of Israel to get their eyes back on their God. And the greatness of their God. The infinite strength of their God. And they needed to regroup and refocus, just as we need to do a lot of times. Because as we go through our day, as we go through our week, as we go through each year, we can begin to allow those problems in life to be magnified and to kind of spin out of control, where we get to that place of freaking out and whining and going, Lord, why have you brought me into this mess? And God just saying, listen, just focus on me. And that's why it's so important that we have a daily time of devotion where we can come and set our sights upon the Lord, where we can come and focus. It's so important to come together collectively as we do, such as this morning, and begin to lift up praise before God. Because it does something internally. It does that work within our hearts, where we begin to get our focus upon the Lord, and those problems in life begin to shrink. As we begin to see the greatness of our God. That's why it's so important that we have that daily time of just fellowship and devotion with the Lord. So God is bringing the nation of Israel back to him. It's in chapter 15 saying, listen guys, get your sights upon me. Let's regroup, let's refocus, let's be thinking about me. Let's come and worship. And notice in verse 2 there, he says, when you have come into the land that you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you. I like that. You see, it doesn't say, now, if you come into the land, possibly if you're able to get into the land, here's what I want you to do. God says, when you come into the land. Who said it? God said it. If God said it, can we believe it? Yes. Why were these people doubting? They allowed their fear and their flesh to take over. God had promised them this land, and he's again showing them his promise. He's being faithful, saying, listen, guys, I'm going to do this when you come into the land. God was going to do it. And that's all they needed to rely on. When we go through God's word and we begin to see his promises unfold, guys, we can lay hold of those. And we can hold on to them and know that if God said it, it's going to happen. God's promises are going to come to fruition when you have come into the land, which I am giving to you. You see, God was going to work it all out. They didn't need to stress. They didn't need to strategize. They didn't need to go in and search out the land. They just need to realize God's given it to us. That's what Joshua and Caleb said, wasn't it? God's going to do it. God's given it to us. The Lord will strengthen us and be with us. And oh, how we need to hold on to that promise in our daily walk through life. God is with us and God is for us. Who can be against us? And so we begin to see all these various sacrifices that they were to bring. These sacrifices speak of sacrifice made to cover sin and sacrifice made as an expression of thanksgiving. Even though God came and administered judgment and penalty for their actions. We saw that in chapter 14 as he dealt with these 10 spies that had rebelled and gone against the Lord's promise. Even though God came earlier and administered judgment and penalty for their actions, he loved them And he wanted his people to realize that love and mercy that he had for them. And he desired fellowship with them and obedience from them. And these sacrifices would provide just that. Now notice as we see here, in verse 6, for a ram you shall prepare as a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And then in verse 8, when you prepare a young bull as a burnt offering or as a sacrifice to fulfill a vow, then shall be offered with the young bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 hin of oil. And so we begin to see that the grain offering, it speaks of thanksgiving, and the drink offering, as I said, speaks of joy. And when we get our sights back on the Lord God, we can then experience that joy and thanksgiving, even in the midst of trial and problems that we go through. Now, as I read those verses, you begin to see that as the sacrifice became larger, a greater portion of grain and oil and wine was given. So too, as our sacrifice grows, thanksgiving and joy will grow proportionately with that. You see, you can come to the Lord and say, well, I have a tough time giving up some of these areas of my life or offering that sacrifice. It's hard. Well, God's going to bless you for what you give. But we begin to see here that as that sacrifice grew and became larger, so were the accompanying offerings with it. The grain offering, the oil, the wine that speaks of this thanksgiving and joy. And you see, the more that we are able to give and to sacrifice to the Lord and surrender to Him, the greater our joy and thanksgiving is going to be. We oftentimes think, oh man, if I give that, man, I'm going to be miserable. If I offer that up to the Lord, man, I'm just going to be a basket case. I don't know if I can let go of that. But guys, the truth is this, man. The Lord will bless you. The Lord will pour His joy and His Spirit into you as we begin to be those that surrender to Him in this offering and sacrifice and praise before the Lord. The more that we come and just as worship before God, the more thankful we're going to be and excited and joyous that we're going to feel in our lives. It's a real blessing. Now, notice in verse 13 that all who were native born shall do these things in this manner. You see, it was to be done by all. And in verse 14, if a stranger dwells with you, or whoever is among you throughout your generations and would present an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord, just as you do, so shall he do. Not only was the native born to do it, but the stranger that's in the land. In other words, regardless of your background or heritage, everyone needed to come and follow in this ordinance of sacrifice and praise before the Lord, regardless of your background. You know, some might try to give an excuse to back out of some form of worship or service. You know, saying, well, I'm just not used to that, or that's not how I've been brought up to do it. But people, as we begin to get on board with what God instructs you to do through His Word, you will be blessed regardless of your background or culture. All are invited to come, regardless of your denominational background, regardless of your cultural background. You see, as we begin to come together and just follow God's word and come into this place of just worship, man, when we follow His direction and walk in obedience, man, you're going to be blessed. Don't begin to pass it off and say, well, that's just not me. I'm just not comfortable with that or used to that. We're not asking you to do anything that's outlandish or weird. We're just saying, man, just come and join together in just offering up praise before the Lord and just be those that are worshiping Him and laying down your life as a sacrifice to Him. And that's what we see happening and unfolding here in this chapter. Look at verse 18. Speak to the children of Israel. God speaking to Moses here, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, again, God reminds them of His promise. You know, keeping your mind on God's promises will help see you through times in the wilderness, When we're finding ourselves in a real dry and barren place, in a real funk in our lives, man, keep your mind upon God's promises, because it's going to help see you through. God again reminds him, as he just done in verse 2, when, he says, you come into the land to which I will bring you. Then it will be in verse 19, when you eat of the bread of the land, that you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord. You shall offer up a cake of the first of your ground meal as a heave offering. As a heave offering of the threshing floor, so shall you offer it up. Of the first of your ground meal, you shall give to the Lord a heave offering throughout your generations. A heave offering was lifted up into the air as a declaration to God that this was his. As they would take their cakes and their various things that they had made, they would wave it before the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for this. This is simply yours. You've given it to me, and I thank you for it, and I praise you for what you've given me. And they would offer that up as a wave offering. This is what we see happening here. And notice that they were to give the first of their ground meal. In the King James, it says, give the first of your dough. I like that. You can go a lot of places with that, can't you? Give the first of your bread. Give the first of your dough. You see, it's the Lord's. He's given it to you. And we need to be those that are not giving the leftovers to God. Not saying, well, thank you for this, Lord. Boy, I can really use this. And I've got a lot I want to do with this. And I've got this I need to take care of. And I want to pick up this for myself over here. And I want to enjoy this for myself. And Lord, if there's a little bit left over, definitely, it's yours. I'll give it to you for sure. But God says, I want you to give me the first of what you have. Because it's a way of remembering and realizing this is simply God's to begin with. He's given it to me. And I want to give a part of that back to him. And that's always the mentality that we should have with God. The first is his. Everything else after that, man, that's just butter. That's just the icing on the cake, everything after that. And notice this, guys, that when you begin to give to the Lord, first off, he will bless it and stretch it, what you do have. Have you ever found that to be true in your life in regards to material things, maybe in regards to finances, where maybe you're a little bit strapped and you're thinking, man, how can I give this income I just received and give a part of that to the Lord? It's not going to pan out. It won't balance out because I have bills to be paid. I got this to take care of. And why do we doubt the Lord who's giving that to us in the first place, who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills? Why do we question that? Because when we begin to walk in obedience and faith to what the Lord can do, man, he's going to bless what you do have. And he will cause that to stretch out and to cover all those areas that you need to have covered. Guys, our giving is not God's way of doing fundraising. God doesn't put this into his word to say, listen, guys, you know, we got a lot that we need to take care of. And so we got to raise funds, you know, to keep my work active. Giving is not God's way of fundraising. It's God's way of growing fruit in his children. That's what it does in our hearts and in our lives. It begins to draw us closer to him and grow us and mature us, and so that there's fruit that is birthed through us. Well, look at verse 22. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goat as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, for him who is native born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger who dwells among them. So God is saying here in this passage that there was to be provision made for sin that was done in ignorance. If they had forgotten to observe a command or they had sinned unintentionally, a sacrifice still had to be made. You couldn't just plead ignorance and expect it to be forgotten. Fellowship still needed to be restored by the shedding of blood. And I praise the Lord and I thank our God that he sent Jesus to come and die for our sins. Sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins that we had meant to do and sins that we had done in ignorance. And he has come and restored that relationship and fellowship with God. Nobody can stand before the Lord and say, well, I didn't understand that. I didn't understand that I was sinning and in doing wrong in that act or that thing that I've done. Sacrifice needed to be made for sins done in ignorance. And nobody is going to be without an excuse before the Heavenly Father. But I praise God that he sent his Son to die for us. To stand in our place. That all sin would be forgiven. And that fellowship would be restored. Praise be to God for that. And now in verse 30, the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he's despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now, verses 30 to 31 deals with one who sins in defiance. He's blaspheming the Lord. To sin presumptuously means to literally sin with a high hand towards God. You're kind of like shaking your fist at the Lord. I'm going to do this. I don't care what you say or what you want to do. And it's sinning with a high hand in a sense. It's in defiance to the Lord God. It's blasphemous to the Lord. You know, blasphemy is the one sin that Jesus says was unforgivable. Matthew chapter 12. It says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. You see, sinning against the Holy Spirit, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's role is to lead us to Christ. And to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit simply means that you're rejecting him and saying, I don't want anything to do with the Lord. I'm not going to accept the Lord. I'm not going to turn to the Lord. And you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit's leading you to the Lord. That's what the sin of blasphemy is. Some people get all worried about this unforgivable sin, thinking, oh, I did something today. And I don't know, but I think it might be the unforgivable sin. I think I've stepped over the edge. I'm doomed. And they get worried. Again, we said this before, man. If you're worried that you've committed that sin, you haven't done it. Because there's still that conviction. The Holy Spirit's still working in your heart. And you're listening to that. Blasphemy is just totally rejecting and turning away from that. Turning a deaf ear and a hardness of heart towards it. Where you just won't. It's not that the Lord doesn't forgive you if you repent. But it's that you have not chosen to be forgiven. And obviously the Lord says, nothing I can do about that. And this person here that sins presumptuously in defiance and blasphemy against God, he shall be cut off, it says, and his guilt shall be upon him. Now, verse 32, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Here now we have an example of presumptuous sin. This man knew the law, but went out against God's word, and he broke the Sabbath. This is what we see happening. He went out and gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, this might seem a little bit harsh. They had to convene for a bit and wonder, what shall we do? They sought the Lord. And the Lord says, this man must surely be put to death. And you might think, God, that's a little bit harsh. He's just gathering sticks, you know. What's the deal? Why would you have to respond in such a hard way? But God, you see, was deadly serious about people doing things their way. God had and has a better way for us. The Sabbath was an opportunity for people to be rested and refreshed in Him. But it was also a shadow of our rest in Jesus. The Sabbath in the Old Testament was to be picturing that Sabbath rest that we enjoy in the Lord. God's way was to save us through His Son. What did Jesus say on the cross as He gave up His Spirit? He said, "It is finished." You see, the work has been done, my friends. Jesus has fulfilled the law, and He has cleansed us of our sin when we come to Him. And He's restored that fellowship. The work is done. Jesus says, it's finished. Nothing needs to be added to your salvation. You are saved by faith through grace. Nothing needs to be added. There's nothing that needs to be put upon your shoulders. You don't need to go out and do this and pick up this stick and gather that over there and accumulate this and through your works be restored to the Lord. It's done. It's finished. The work is done. All you need to do is believe it and receive it. And God desired that His people would realize that. And so this was all picturing the work that was to be completed. And God is deadly serious about any man coming and adding to what God has done. It's a serious thing in the Lord's eyes to think that we can put ourselves in a right place with God through our works. Don't try to add to it or work for the salvation that's been given to you as a gift, because that only leads to legalism and ultimately to death. The one who realizes that Jesus did the work and that we can rest in His grace rather than try to impress God, man, that is the person who is free and blessed. And I'm so glad for the work that He's done. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all of my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So here now, they were to take a blue cloth and have that, or a blue thread that would be interwoven in the garments, in the corners of their garments. It was interesting that a blue cloth covered the Ark of the Covenant. It was a blue curtain that was hung in the tabernacle, and now this blue thread would be in the tassels on the border of their garments. What's blue the color of? Blue is the color of heaven. We've talked about that in our time through Exodus, and already in Numbers we've dealt with that. Blue is the color of heaven. And you see, God is reminding them that they were to be a heavenly bunch. A constant reminder of whose they were and where they were headed. They were to be a holy, healthy herd headed for heaven. That's what these people of Israel were to be. A holy, healthy bunch that was headed for heaven. And they were to take this blue thread, have it in the tassels on the borders of their garments, to be that reminder for them. And we need to be constantly reminded of whose we are and where we're heading. And to simply realize, guys, that we're just pilgrims. We're passing through here. This earth is not our home. We don't need to put deep roots in this world and begin to live this life where we're just so comfortable in this world, because we're just passing through. We're headed for heaven, that place that the Lord is building for us. Paul would say in Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You see, some of you guys might be getting ready for vacation. It's summertime, and some of you guys are looking forward to some of those breaks that you're going to have. Isn't it great when you begin to look forward to going somewhere? It might be a week, it might be 2 weeks, it might be a month away. But man, you begin to focus on that. You begin to say, oh, I can't wait to get away, man. I can't wait to just spend some time on the lake there or to be over here. Oh, that's going to be good. And you find that those pressures in life, the papers that might be piling up or the different things, they begin to be a little bit less of a problem to you. They begin to kind of get pushed aside because you're going, man, I'm heading for vacation. I can't wait. And so it is when we have that mentality where we're saying, I'm going to heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. This earth is not my home. We begin to see the temporalness of this world. And when the problems come, when the things begin to pile up, we don't just irresponsibly push them aside, but we begin to realize, it's just all passing away anyways. I'm just passing through here. I'm going to heaven. And those pressures and problems begin to be a little bit less of an issue in your life when you begin to have that focus upon the Lord and heaven. And we need to be reminding ourselves that we are a heavenly bunch, that we're pilgrims here. And this is exactly what God desired for his people here to do. Now, let's look at chapter 16, verse 1. We're going to move to this chapter. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Moses and Aaron now are unjustly attacked and accused. And this insurrection is led by a few rebels, one of them, Korah, who is going to stand out in this chapter. Interesting that Korah was Moses and Aaron's cousin. They were related. And here now Korah begins to lead this rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And they came with a large following who had been falsely built up to come and falsely put down Moses. You see, listen to what they're saying here. They gather together and they say in verse 3, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy. What? These guys were holy? These guys are whining and crying over this and that. They're afraid to go into the promised land. This is a holy bunch. And you see, these leaders of this rebellious group are falsely building up themselves. And they're falsely putting down Moses. They're saying, why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? What did Moses say earlier? Now you might question this because, you know, he said it. But he said he was the humblest man, the meekest man on earth. He was a man of meekness, of humility. Moses wasn't exalting himself. Aaron wasn't exalting himself over the people. And they come with a deceptive lie here. And they gather this group of people on their side in a false way. So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Moses is such a prayer warrior. I like this guy. And he knows who to turn to in times of trouble. This problem comes against him. What does he do? He falls on his face. You know, we're going to know who Moses is in heaven. He's going to be that guy with a little bit of a flat nose. We're going to see it throughout this chapter. He just falls on his face, man. Says, oh, pressure, problem, man. I'm going to just take it to the Lord. Isn't that a good example? How many times are we ones that sit there and try to fight through this problem, say, well, I'm not going to let them get away with it. I'm not going to just fall down and just let them walk over me. Man, I'm going to take it to them. Moses takes it to the Lord. And sometimes it's just simply wiser to get on our face than to get in someone's face. And that's oftentimes just the flesh, the pride, saying, I'm not going to be a pushover. I'm not going to let them talk to me that way. And we just get in their face and say, who do you think you are doing that? Forget you, chump man. No way am I going to listen to you. And we tend to want to get in people's face. Man, when you're going through issues like that, just get on your face. Take it to the Lord. And Moses, we're going to see in his example, he's just going to let the Lord work it out. And so, as he got on his face, I believe the Lord just spoke to him. And Moses spoke to Korah now in verse 5. And all his company saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. Then Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve him, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you? Are you seeking the priesthood also? So Moses simply says, you want to be in the role of a priest? Here's a priestly function now. Let's see how you manage with it. They're going to go and take these censers now, and they're going to go before the Lord. And Moses is saying, the Lord's going to work it out. God's going to begin to show whom he has chosen. God's going to do it. But here you go. You want to be in that role of a priest? Go ahead here. You take these censers like the priest would do. You and all your company, and let's go before the Lord, and let's see how it all works out. But here we see now in this chapter another case of not being satisfied with what God has for you. When we're in that place, we're going to begin to look at other positions, and we're going to look at other people's roles in an envious and jealous way that is going to begin to render us unfruitful and sour in what God does want us to do. When we're not learning to be content with what God has us to do, it's going to cause us to begin to look with envy and jealousy what others are doing. I want to be like that person. I want to do what that guy's doing. How come I'm not doing that? I should be the one that's doing that. I think I'm better qualified or gifted than that person. And when you begin to look at other ministries and other functions and other roles in an unhealthy way, it's going to begin to render you simply unfruitful in that area that God does want you to be fruitful in. It's dangerous ground that you enter into. You see, the thing is, God had a wonderful job for Korah. Korah was the son of Kohath. Remember earlier in Numbers that there were three families of Levites that had different functions around the tabernacle. Only the Levites were able to minister in and around the tabernacle. And only the sons of Aaron were those that were chosen to be the priests in the tabernacle. But the Kohathites, this was the tribe that was to go and pack up all the articles of the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the lampstand, all the various furnishings within the tabernacle, once the priests had covered it up, they were to go in and gather these things, and they were to carry them on to the next camping spot as the Lord guided them. The Kohathites had a wonderful job, a blessed job. They were the ones that got to serve in and around the tabernacle, and they were ones that got to camp in close proximity to the tabernacle and then thus to God's presence. Remember, the Levites were the ones that camped right around the tabernacle, and the rest of the tribes of Israel camped around the tribes of Levi. These guys had a special position. But they weren't content with that. They weren't satisfied with it. And so they began to look elsewhere. They began to build this rebellious attitude towards Moses and Aaron. And they began to be led down a path of real danger as they began to look unhealthy upon other people's work. You know, God has done such a wonderful work for us and in us, and oftentimes he's working through us, yet how sad it is that when we want to climb and clamor for a position that becomes more about us than it does about God. That's really the case that we see happening here. Chuck Smith says this: there are places in the body of Christ that seem to have a certain amount of attraction because it places you before people in your ministry. There are those who are attracted to the ministry for wrong reasons, not because God has called them, but there is within their heart a desire to be recognized, to be noticed. Sad but true, there are many people in the ministry today to fulfill a personal psychological need, and they're not really fit for the ministry. And so it is, guys, that we don't need to go and look to go and minister in a place where God doesn't want you. We don't need to do that. Too many people go forth in the flesh and they become burned out because they're doing something that God has not intended them to do. And you hear people in ministry or in different functions, oh man, I'm just doing this, I'm doing that, and oh man, I tell you, I'm just burned out, man, it's been tiring. Well then, apparently you're not doing what God has wanted you to do, because if you're doing what God wants you to do, the ministry is going to be joyous, it's going to be fresh, and it's not going to be tiring. Because his burden is light and his yoke is easy. And so maybe you need to wonder, are you doing things in your flesh? Are you doing things that you're not supposed to be doing? And God will put you right where he wants you. Learn to be content with that, for not only will it be a breeze in your life, but it will be a blessing. Don't go and get burned out in doing something that you're not supposed to do. And these guys that we're going to see here, Korah and his gang, they're going to literally get burned out. We'll see that. Therefore, in verse 11, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? You see, in fighting against our position, what happens is we're fighting against God. Moses says, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. It's not against Moses and Aaron. It's really against the Lord. It's fighting what the Lord's will is in their life. And they're going against God. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Here now we see outright rebellion against the Lord's leadership. This rebellion was based in pride, and it caused them to see things in a skewed way. They're saying, why is that you've brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey? Hold on a second, Egypt? That was a land of brutality and beatings. It was a land where you were serving as slaves for the Egyptians. That was not a land flowing with milk and honey. And they began to see things in a skewed way as they began to walk with this rebellious heart against the Lord's leadership. Be careful of that. And then in verse 15, then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take a censer and put incense in it. And each of you bring a censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it. They laid incense on it and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against him at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And God says, man, I just want to wipe them all out right now. Just let me at them. Separate yourselves from them. But what do we see happening here? Then, in verse 22, they fell on their faces and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? Here again, Moses, the man of intercession, again he comes to the rescue and he prays that all wouldn't suffer just for what one man for one man's sin. God, don't do this thing. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. Here we see the elders now. Remember back in chapter 11, we saw God raise up these 70 elders to come alongside Moses that had the same spirit. And here now they're standing with Moses and supporting him. What a wonderful thing this is. And how God loves to just come and support those that are his and just have people that are blessing around them. And it's just wonderful to have that. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sin. So they're being told now, separate yourselves from these people and from their tents. Just get away from them, lest you be consumed in their sin. You know, we can take ourselves or talk ourselves into spending a little bit too much time with divisive and argumentative people. And we can begin to think, well, you know, I just want to show them God's love. I don't want to break fellowship with them. I just want to really be gracious with them and just kind of come alongside them, see if I can help them. You need to be very careful in that and discern and just be led of the Lord in that. Because oftentimes people that don't make that separation with people that they should, they begin to get consumed in their sin. And instead of ones that are being an example to them or being a witness to them, they themselves are being led down that path that they shouldn't go down. So we need to be very careful of that. We need to be led of the Lord in those areas. But don't just for the sake of fellowship, you know, just follow along with divisive and argumentative people for the sake of, well, we just want to win them for the Lord. Yeah, you need to share with them. But when it comes to a place where they're not listening, man, there's times where we need to depart, lest it begins to influence us rather than us influencing them. And verse 27, so they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. So Moses makes it very clear here that this will be the Lord's work and plan that will unfold. This is not going to be some natural thing that people can say, well, they were just ready to die and they just kind of faded off, you know. Moses says, listen, if this is what happens, then we know it's the Lord's work. And the Lord does it exactly how Moses said. The earth opened up and swallowed them up. This was an act of God. This was God's judgment upon these people that had this rebellious spirit about them that came against Moses and Aaron. And a fire came out in verse 35 from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. These ones who looked to promote themselves, well, they were quickly fired, weren't they? They didn't get anywhere. They were fired from the job completely, and they were consumed in the Lord's fire. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So these charred censers now would be used to cover the altar to be a sign that God appoints his leaders and puts people into various places of ministry. And so as they would look at the altar, they would quickly be reminded that these were the ones around the altar that were serving in that place because that was God's will for them. Man, and as I said before, don't seek to minister in a way that God hasn't called you, or you're going to feel hammered. You're going to feel beat, just like these censers were to be hammered and put around the altar there. Let it be a reminder to us that we need to just simply be faithful to do what God has called each and every one of us to do. And God has a purpose for each and every one of your lives. He has an area that he just wants you to be faithful in and to serve. And how to come around the body and just encourage and equip the body. Let's be faithful to just simply do what God has called us to do. We're just about done. Bear with me. We're going to be wrapping up here very quickly. On the next day, in verse 41, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." This just totally boggles my mind here. You know, you would think that finally now all the problems and the whining would be solved, right? Here now the Lord has wiped out 250 of this congregation that's come against him in rebellion. You'd think, okay, they're going to get the message now. We're not going to speak up. We're just going to be faithful to do what God's leading us to do. We get the idea. We get the message loud and clear. But then here we see in verse 41 that all the congregation came against Moses and Aaron, and they began to complain. "You've killed the people of the Lord." They're blaming Moses and Aaron. "Now, what have you done? You've just wiped out these people." And didn't Moses already say, "Listen, if it happens this way, then you know that it's the Lord's work." Moses didn't do anything here. This was the Lord's doing. But here we see this heart of these people. There's still this rebellion. There's still this flesh that's dominating them. And they're not in tune to the Lord. Now it happened in verse 42, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting. And suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they, what? They fell on their faces. And God again is saying, "All right, Moses, this is it, man. Get out of the way. I'm really tired now. Just let me wipe them out." But Moses and Aaron, they fall on their faces once again. What faithfulness from these guys. I would think if I was Moses, I'd be willing to say, "Okay, Lord, you got it, man. You don't have to ask me twice. I'm stepping back. You do your thing. Take care of it, Lord." I'd be willing to do that now with this bunch that I'm trying to lead if I was Moses. But Moses, a man of faithfulness, a man of intercession, again falls on his face and intercedes for them. And again, we saw last week how God puts this into people's hearts. You see, God's desire was not to wipe out this people, but God spoke this to inspire Moses to be a man of prayer for them. And oh, how we need to be people of prayer for those that get on our nerves, for those that might rub us the wrong way, how we need to be people of prayer for them. Because you're going to begin to look at them in a different light when you begin to lift them up before the Lord. And you're going to be able to look at them through God's eyes as you do. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle in the meeting, for the plague had stopped. Why a censer and why incense? Why was this to be used here? Because it's a picture of prayer. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 shows us that it was this incense going up as the prayer of the saints. And Aaron went out to intercede, to stand in the gap. It's what our high priest Jesus does for us. Hebrews 7 verses 25 to 26 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. You see that, guys? We have a Lord and Savior who acts as that high priest who constantly makes intercession for us, standing in the gap. And he prays on our behalf that the plague of sin would not get a hold of us. And may we go forth with an urgency like Aaron. What does it say there in verse 47? That he ran into the midst of the assembly. There was an urgency there. And we need to have that urgency of prayer, knowing that our prayer is at times a matter of life and death for people. And you see happening here, slowly God is wiping out this rebellious, unbelieving generation and raising up a new generation of faith to inherit his promises. That's what God said he would do in chapter 14. That he would wipe out this generation that didn't believe him, didn't trust in him. He'll wipe them out and raise up their children, this new generation that would go into the land. In chapters 16 here, man, we're seeing a lot of death here. And a lot of people have this concept of God. Oh, God is just a ruthless God that just wants to smite people down the minute that they step out of line with him. That's not the God that we serve, guys. We serve a God of love. But you see, when you begin to see a cancer grow in your body, you don't just come to that and say, well, I just, you know, I want to be kind of gracious with it. I don't know if it's going to really get out of hand. And, you know, I just want to be a little bit kind with it. We don't want to get too overboard here with that. Let's just, you know, let it just lie low for a little bit. Let's just not really do too much about it. No, if you begin to hear that you got cancer, you want to say, man, I need to get rid of that. I need to kill that off. I don't want that to spread. And God is saying, there is an unhealthy people here in this nation that if they're not dealt with, then this cancer is going to spread through the nation. And it really begins to be a picture of our flesh too, isn't it? Because entering into the promised land is not just a picture of heaven, it's a picture of that spirit-filled life, as I've said, the abundant life that we have in Jesus. And the only way that we're going to enjoy and experience that abundant life in Jesus is if we have crucified ourselves and if we have died to the flesh and we begin to be led and governed and ruled by the Spirit of God. And so too, just as the Lord had to deal seriously with these people, we need to be people that are dealing seriously with the flesh, because it's going to hinder us and it's going to keep us out of the promised land, the blessings of God, the abundant life that he has for us. We need to deal seriously with the flesh and cut it off and die to it so that we can be people of God, led of his Spirit, ruled by him, going forth in his promises. Let's pray.